Hatamari koto. I'm pleased I came to church today. I'm paid to be here, so I might get some. I might get in trouble if I don't turn up. But in deciding to come, I'm pleased I came. And cool. And just beautiful, just hearing what God is saying and doing, and people coming in faith. Just really appreciate when we meet together on a Sunday that people do come expectant to hear God, not because we live on experience, but we do want to hear his voice. City Life is known for the hearing the prophetic, which is just hearing from God. So there's a whole combination of many people bringing faith this morning, so I really appreciate that. So no mai haere mai, bring your faith to the altar. Thanks, Luke. Just a couple of things before I kick in. Hey, Mallory, I just saw Leon. It's Leon, eh? He's a busy guy. Appreciate that season you guys are in. But there's a real inquisitiveness about his heart. Now, he's busy. He loves coming up here. I see him. He's often coming up towards the stage. But there's this inquisitiveness about his heart that's actually inbuilt into his, I believe, it's built into who he is. And I feel like for you and Jesse to nurture that inquisitive thing about his heart, it might seem quite disturbing at times or feel uncomfortable. But I just really feel to encourage you to nurture that thing about his heart, his inquiring heart about the kingdom, social justice, about what God's about. Just want to honour that about his life because he's important. He is important. I feel to pray for a group of people this morning, and if this is for you, I would love you to stand up. Who here? I feel like in the church there's a real burning, this sort of simmeringness around social justice. Social justice is the whole area of caring for the poor, for the least. Things aren't as they should be. Things that burn in you, you're angry or disappointed about how things are necessarily in the world or how people are treated, and you've got a social justice bent. If that's you, do you want to stand up? I want to pray for you. And I know there's people here that aren't here who I know burns for them, so I want to pray for you. We just want to open your hands, guys, to receive something from God. God, I thank you. Jesus, you came with mercy. You came full of grace and truth. Lord, Jesus, you spoke truth into lie. You spoke truth into the hearts of those who needed to hear your truth. You cared for the widow. You cared for the least. And Jesus, I just pray for everyone standing right now, their burning desire to see things differently, to see people supported in our society. I pray that you'd fan into flame. Fan into flame these burning desires in their hearts, I pray. God, I just thank you, God, it doesn't all have to happen now, but I do pray that as these guys seek you for your way and leading in this social justice space, I pray in the days ahead, City Life will be known as a church that deeply cares for society and deeply wants to see change. Not just pray change, but bring godly change into the city of Ngamotu, New Plymouth. God, fill these guys with faith. God, let that thing burn, that ember burn and become a little flame, and let it become a roaring fire in their heart. I pray in your wonderful name, Jesus. You receive that this morning, guys. The social justice thing is an important part of God's heart, and you carry something of God's heart in this. Bless you in Jesus' name. Yeah, amen. Amen. So if that's you, keep talking to each other. Hey, hey, this is what's burning in my heart. This is what annoys me, or this is what just can't get away from, okay? The other thing about is just before I share is about our building. As many of you know, our building is suspect. It needs a lot of work. We're kind of working out whether we stay and do up our building or whether we go. Now, I've asked many of you this conversation about, hey, what do you think about our building? And I've heard a bit of a broad spectrum. I've heard people say we should leave tomorrow, which is pretty tricky because we need to go somewhere. But I've also heard the other end of that, I've heard we're open for anything. What I haven't heard is, no, we need to stay. I have not heard one person, unless that's you, that's okay. But I'm hearing what I'm hearing and what us as a team is hearing, that there's an openness to change. So I want to acknowledge that about the church. I think that's a big deal. Us, the potential of moving is a big thing. We haven't set that in stone. Please hear me in that. But I'm hearing people are open to an idea that maybe we could do something differently. So I just want to acknowledge that and bless that. Please, if it's a big issue and you're really concerned about it, that's cool. Please talk to someone. Talk to us. But what I'm hearing is faith. Good. Good. Keep up the faith. Keep believing that God might do something, because we don't have excess money in the bank. We don't have that. But we believe in a God who's actually quite wealthy. Hey, he's fairly wealthy. Okay. So this morning, I was going to kick off one of the parables, the parable of the weeds, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is like good seed. But I'm going to not do that this morning. I'm going to change it up a little bit because I'm taking you hostage. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a topic that I'm really passionate about. And it's very much a kingdom topic, and the topic is how we believe. All right. Now, this requires something of you right now. What traditions of faith, church background, what's represented here in this room? Where do you come from? Anyone? Salvation Army. God bless the Sallys. Yeah. Salvation Army. What else? Where else do we come from? The Prezies. Yeah. Open Brethren. Pardon? India. Bless you from India. Jamasiki. Anglican. Yes. Awesome. Catholic, Methodist, Apostolic, cool. Christian, loving Jesus, that good answer. Good answer. Yep. Baptist. You're from Vietnam, great. That's a motley crew, guys. We're a bit mongrel when it comes to church tradition. Now, here's a question. So we've got a whole bunch of denominations represented here from family or where we've come from. If we were to have a conversation about heaven and hell, do you think, with all our vast variety of church background, would we all think the same thing or believe the same thing? Probably not. That's a good answer. No. The answer's no. No, we wouldn't. And the point I'm putting out here is that for us to be a community of faith and to trust in God, is that what we believe about Scripture and about God is really important. The what, but how we believe is equally as important. And I'm going to explain that a bit more. But as we've seen in history, the Roman Catholics versus the Protestants, they used to kill each other in the name of Jesus. Which I would have a problem with, because it's kind of love your enemy, read your Bibles, guys. But they thought they were doing the Lord's work. What they believed determined their how. And their how looked like killing each other. There was a thing where the Anabaptists were up against one sector of the church, and they used to put them through a third baptism, which means they used to drown them because of their belief and what they thought about Scripture and God. Not a great look, is it? Again, love your enemies, guys, What I'm saying is that over history, there's been horrible things that the church has done to each other and to the world out of a really interesting, out of the what came this really interesting version of how we believe. This is how we believe. We kill you if you don't understand, believe what I think. This, if Alistair has a bad theology, I'm going to defriend him. That's how I believe. This is a kingdom issue. This is very much a kingdom issue. This is important. And how we believe is deeply important. So this comes from a really great article called How We Believe, Unity, Diversity, and the 1-2-3s of Theology by a guy called Kevin Markins. Kevin Markins, he leads a community in Ontario, Canada. And he is a very diverse congregation. They come from many faith backgrounds, many ideas around sexuality, around heaps of stuff. They're quite a progressive church, and some of his article is really interesting, but what he's saying is that the how is deeply important. How we believe and what we believe are both important to God. So a couple of years ago, I was at a church conference, and Justin Duckworth, he's the bishop bishop of the Wellington Diocese of the Anglican Church. And we're in a group, and Justin is answering some questions, and it was right around the gay marriage debate, the conversation that was hot in church, hot in our society. And Donald Scott, a good friend of mine, said, "Justin, where do you stand on this?" And he said something really interesting. He said this. He said, "I'm not too concerned about where we come up with or where we land on this, but I'm more concerned about how we go about it." I'm not too concerned. He was concerned about where we land, but how we go about this is deeply important. So we get faced with challenges in church and our community, and how we respond to things is deeply important. I think really important to God. We can believe great things, wonderful things about Scripture, about who God is, but if our how, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks, if our how is kind of contrary to the things of God, or our how means we start hating each other, I think we have to go back and look at our what's, so our how's and our what's are aligned better. Okay? So there's heaps of stuff happening at the moment, you know, around money, sexuality, leadership, love, but how we go about these conversations and things is really important. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love looks like something. Love has a how. It's not just a what, it's a how. It looks like something. How we love each other is important to God. So in Markin's article, he talks about three things. He's got 3 points. He talks about core convictions, like a Nicene Creed, an Apostles' Creed, you know, a creed that's been through church history that's stood through the ages about some really key doctrinal things. So number one is core convictions. He says number three is our peripheral convictions, important things about money, marriage, sexuality, lots of things, things that are really important. But he says that number two, which is the unity of the saints, is more important than the threes. So what he's saying is that our core convictions, we don't really move from these things. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus the Son. We believe in the Spirit sent from the Father by Christ. We believe these things, and those things, they don't shift. You can't shift that. If you shift that, well, that's you're messing with Scripture big time. These core convictions. But what he's saying is that these periphery convictions, which are so important, we need to outwork those in a way that maintains unity and love. He says that unity and love is more important in how we go about stuff than where we land sometimes on our core, on our periphery convictions. Do you hear me on that? This is his opinion, but I think he's bang on. Because we can have a great what, but our how can suck big time. And I've seen it in the church. I see it often in the church and think, hey, we can do better. So his kind of framework sets this kind of platform for how we go about figuring out really challenging things. And I think he's great. So my question is for the church here, does City Life have a statement of belief? We do? Oh, cool. Do you know which one it is? Cool. Yeah, it's like a statement of, yeah, cool. Well, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read out together. You can read this. It's called, come on. You need to pray that God will improve your eyesight. So this is a creed from the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand. It's called Kupu Whakapono. They have, they've designed a creed or worked out a statement of faith based on church history, scripture. And we're going to read it together. But when we were, not that one, I've got a better one. But when we were adopting this at our church in Dannevirk, and I messaged the presbys and said, look, do you mind if we borrow or use your statement of faith? And this email from a guy called Hamish Galloway, who's the moderator of the Presby Church, this was his response. He says, love you to adopt it, Ben. Go for it. May God bless you in your ministry there. Cool way. It wasn't like, nah, go away, you dodgy Pentecostal. Get away, you charismatic weirdo. No, he said, bro, go for it. Cool way. So we're going to read this together as a statement of, you know, this is what we believe. These things are foundational to our faith. So here we go. From this land of Aotearoa, New Zealand, we confess that we believe in and belong to the one and true living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love before all love. We believe in God the Father, sovereign and holy, creator and nurturer of all, Father of Jesus Christ, sender of the Holy Spirit, and judge of all the earth. We believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, truly human and truly divine, who lived among us full of grace and truth. For our sin he was crucified, and by the power of God he was raised, forgiving us, setting us free, and bringing to birth God's new creation. Now ascended, he calls us to repentance and faith, and restores us to God and to one another. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, the giver of life at work in all creation, who inspired the scriptures and makes Christ known, who transforms hearts and minds and gathers us into the community of Christ. We belong to this triune God, women and men, young and old, from many nations, in Christ, he iwi ko tahi tātou. We are one people, witnesses to God's love in word and action, servants of reconciliation, and stewards of creation. As God's people, we look forward in hope and joy to the return of Christ, to the new heaven and earth, where evil and death will be no more, justice and peace will flourish, and we shall forever delight in the glory of God. Awesome. Now, with this number one, this core conviction, you wouldn't change these things. You know, we could preach on these things and people might have questions, but you know, this is an orthodox view, a right belief that is based on 2,000 years of church history, based on scriptures, based on wonderful things. So to move on these things, it's really a no-no. There's different versions of a creed, but this one is beautiful. It comes from New Zealand, and we wouldn't change on this. So in terms of when we think about Jesus, so what did his how look like? Jesus had some pretty strong what's, didn't he? But he had some amazing hows. The things that were core to his heart, the things he believed deeply, the how he expressed them, spoke to people, challenged people, was, you know, he was on another realm and dimension. And he challenged, and he made people feel really uncomfortable. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought beautiful things. And Jesus says to them, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You guys put burdens on widows. You devour people. He was brutal on them because he was challenging their how. The how they approached and loved people needed serious work. But Jesus had some amazing hows, and I know this particular part of scripture, Blake Nielsen is really hot on at the moment. So we're going to look at John chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, I think it is. And we're going to look at this beautiful how from Jesus, okay? So here we go. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Excuse me, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left and the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Such an amazing story. This is beautiful. This is a picture from, I think, from the movie The Passion of the Christ. A picture of this moment where Jesus doesn't condemn her. But Jesus is presented with a really big what. This woman is caught has been caught in adultery. Therefore, she should be stoned. Now, I don't know if, has anyone seen the movie The Kite Runner? Amazing film, set in the Middle East. But basically, there's a moment in there where a woman is stoned, and it's horrific. And it's a horrible part of the movie. But, you know, it says in Leviticus 20, verse 10, in our scriptures, it says this: "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death." Brutal. Now, God's law required perfection. And we know that we aren't perfect. We can't live out the law as God intended to, but Jesus has done that on our behalf. Okay, we are not under law, but we are under grace by the goodness of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew scriptures all too well. He held them in high regard. Even when he's dying on the cross, my God, why are you forsaken me? Psalm 22. He's quotes scripture all the time, loves it. It's deep in his belly and his widower. But here's a side note. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, Turner and Box says this about this scripture. They say, "Jesus does not contradict or do away with the law and the prophets, but neither does he merely affirm them. He fulfills them or brings them to their divinely intended goal because they point to him." We need to be perfect. We need to follow the law. We have to be perfect. But Jesus, the only perfect one, fulfills the law. And he is our righteousness. He's the one that stands in the gap for us. All right? We can't do it on our own. Jesus stands in our gap. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Another time Jesus says in John 5:39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Brian Zand, who is an author and a minister in America, he says that Jesus is what God has to say about himself. If we want to know what God's like, we look to Jesus. And Jesus did a whole bunch of stuff that was super challenging. If you read in the Gospels, he healed on the Sabbath a lot, which was against the law. He did it often. But he's revealing something of God's nature that is above the law, because Jesus is the perfect image of who God is, not the law. So let's have a look at Jesus' how in this story. He's presented with this big what, Leviticus 20:10. Stone her. That's what the law says, bro. That's from the BHV, the Ben Harrifield version. So what's his how look like in this story? Well, he just takes his time, doesn't he? He's thoughtful. He responds and not reacts. And his response is not a command, it's an invitation. "You who are without sin, throw the first stone." Sure, go for it. It's an invitation, not a command. But the invitation is one that looks inwardly first. If you're without sin, fill your boots. Go for it. Basically, Jesus is saying no one is able to condemn someone. And then in this moment, it says that the older ones walked away first. And then Jesus affirms her in his how. But in that affirmation, at the same time he's affirming her, he tells her to leave her life of sin as it leads to death. Basically, Jesus is saying, go towards righteousness. Your life of living has got you to this point, now leave that life. He's basically saying that, leave your life of sin. The what is a core principle from the law. The how is an examination of the heart and a call to repentance. Last week I talked about repent and believe the good news. The gospel can be summed up in that one scripture. repent and believe the good news. Now, I don't know if Jesus was feeling nervous in this moment. If I was to give an invitation like that, I'd be really nervous about some crazy dude jumping out and going, yep, I'll throw a stone. But he knew, his how knew what he was doing. And what he did was this beautiful act of liberation for her, but also an opportunity for her to leave that life that she was living. And for those that walked away, for them to re-look at their lives, the whole system of the Jewish culture was set up around judgment. If, then this happens. And Jesus is challenging that deeply. And in fact, if you look at scripture, you look at Paul's writings, he's affirming the churches, he's encouraging the churches, but he's challenging their hows a lot. Peter, Galatians, Peter, one of the greatest church leaders ever, Peter starts withdrawing from hanging out with Gentiles, people that are non-Jewish. And Paul goes, man, living out of line with the truth of the gospel, Peter. He's challenging him because Peter's how is up the wazoo, right? His what and his how is out of whack, and Paul is challenging that. And we need to look at our hows, guys. The kingdom of God is based on a lot of whats, but a lot of hows at the same time. And our hows and our whats are both important. So what does this say to our culture? This is where I'm coming to an end. This year is an election year. And what happens in election year? We vote. We have a democratic right to vote in the party that we believe should be leading our government, right? But also brings out a whole bunch of wacky stuff from people. And brings out a whole response from the church, which often is super unhelpful. Oh man, sometimes I feel like being a Christian, like I don't want to be a Christian today, listening to some of the garbage that comes out of the church. That is not to say that we can't challenge. We can definitely challenge. We can say, actually, there's something wrong about this, but we don't do it in a way that condemns people because we're told not to. We can challenge and look at different things around politics and policies and say, hey, there's an alternative voice in this, and it's based on what we believe God is about. But I think for the church, it's not a time where we jump online and start saying stupid stuff just because we feel like it, because we think that's what we should say. It just doesn't reveal the heart of God. But we are called, guys, to have a compelling vision of what the kingdom of God looks like and how that can impact our community. Yeah? So, each of you has a democratic right to vote, right? You do. But how you go about voicing your opinion and thoughts, be mindful, respond and don't react. Your whats and your hows are deeply important to God. That's just one point. And that's where I just want to, this is where I'm finishing this morning, by the way. How we believe. There is an invitation for us to express the goodness and kindness of God to a community that doesn't know what God's kindness is about. Now, one of the really challenging things about that is that we have a culture at the moment, you know, around LGBTQI. We've got a whole bunch of a narrative and conversation about that in our schools, in government, in our communities. That challenges the church. Because for centuries, the church has had a big thing to say about that, and now that's been challenged. And we have a voice in that, but I would suggest that our how was really important, how we go about that. Are we condemning people? And I just don't have all the answers for that. You know, Sarah and I, we were out for dinner the other night. We were shouted, we got given tickets to go out for dinner. And we sat next to a couple. It was two women, and they had a baby together, a boy together, and one of the women was transitioning to become a man. And they worked out that I was a pastor, Sarah and I are pastors, and they both loved Jesus. Now, part of me, my mind is going, I don't know how that works. I don't know. But what I did was listened really intently to this woman sharing her heart around this. Someone who loves Christ, but in a traditional sense of church values and view, would say, well, that's wrong, right? I am not an expert at this. I'm not an apologetic person in terms of trying to create a case. And I've got some views, strong views, but in that moment, I just listened to her heart. And Sarah and I walked away thinking, wow, that's really challenging. We were deeply challenged. And, you know, we might be part of the kingdom of God, and God's kingdom is awesome, but probably things are going to get more challenging as we go on. And how we respond, guys, is everything. It's super important. And it's not that we're meant to back down or, I've got to be careful what I say, but there is we do have a voice that's important in our day. Jesus says that we are salt. We're meant to salt the earth, right? Salt was a preservative used to preserve meat. We're called to preserve our culture in our day. We're meant to share the things of the kingdom and goodness of God that speaks God's truth into spaces that are challenging. Guys, I feel deeply challenged about a lot of the stuff in our culture in our day, but it doesn't mean that we come in here with guns of violence and social media or whatever because we just don't know how to respond. We often come out of a place of reaction. And I think the kingdom of God, I think if God was to say anything, we need to be really wise and mindful about how we do stuff. And, you know, election year, there'll be all sorts of stuff said and from the church. And maybe it's a good chance for us to listen and to hear what's going on out there so that we could give a great response that's helpful and useful. And guys, I don't have the full understanding. You know, a lot of questions around identity is happening in our culture. Massive. It's huge. And for many of you, it's so disruptive. But for many of us, it's just kind of like just one thing after another. We're kind of getting used to the fact that our belief system is being challenged. How are we going to position ourselves in our world that Jesus loves, that he died for? How are we going to do that? Are we going to do it with grace and truth? Are we going to do it carefully with love? Or are we just going to kind of react and respond in a way that doesn't show the goodness and love of God? I'm deeply passionate about this. And I think in the days ahead, we do a lot more listening than speaking, dare I say. And many of you, this is kind of like, oh, this doesn't fit my world at all. But for some of you, this is your everyday. And I want to acknowledge that. So I just wonder if we could just close our eyes in prayer. And just offer this whole thing to God. God, we just want to thank you that, Jesus, we just want to acknowledge, you know, how you walk this earth. You walk this earth through all sorts of prejudice, through people doing good things, through people doing terrible things. Yet you stayed in the Father's will the whole way. And Jesus, we want to acknowledge the how you went about living was just so compelling and awesome that we want to honor you for that. That you're our template. You're the one we look to for how we go about loving our world. I pray for each of us that as we kind of go from here today, as we kind of engage our world, that we would be really mindful of our how. That our what's that we believe, the things we believe deeply are important to us, but how we go about expressing those things, that Holy Spirit, you would teach us along the way. Teach us, compel us, we pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we just pray that you would skill us and give us what we need to come into our spaces, our workplaces, our schools, our everything with a compelling message of love that originates in you, Jesus, we pray. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now it's a bit heavy. You guys all right? I'm finished, but hey, I just want to offer an invitation. If you just love some prayer, if, for whatever reason around this, if God has spoken.